a message that God just clearly put on my heart this week. A few weeks ago, I talked about possibly the saddest word in the Bible. And you might come up with different ideas, but I believe that the saddest word in the Bible is sin. Because out of sin, everything negative comes. Brokenness comes. Minds are destroyed. Families are destroyed. But today, I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to look at maybe the most beautiful word in the Bible. And you could think about that. You know, there might be a lot of words you might want to come up with, like love. But all of those things flow out of this one word, and that's the word forgiveness. I'm going to look at the word forgiveness today. I believe it is possibly the most beautiful word in the Bible, if you want to get down to that. And, you know, sin, the Bible says, starts a terrible downline effect of devastation. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, I guarantee you, every problem you see goes back to this problem of sin. It started in the garden, didn't it? It was good. There was peace there. There was fellowship with God. Adam and Eve didn't even fight. And then sin happened. And when sin happened, it broke something. It started a downline effect. The Bible says that we're born into it. You don't have to teach a little kid. He is by nature a sinner. And so we are born with a fallen nature. And you say, well, so what? So what does that mean? Well, it affects us. There are certain things that affect us. And it affects us first on an individual level. Let me tell you what sin does to the individual. It produces guilt. It produces fear. Because deep inside, the Bible says he gave us a conscience. We know right from wrong. Because the laws of God are written on our very hearts. So it produces guilt. It produces fear. It produces estrangement between us and God. Let me tell you, we need God more than anybody. He made us. He knows us. He knows how to make our lives work. But sin, the Bible says, separates you from God. So that's what it does on the individual level. It produces an inner conflict. I know, you know, in my life, even from an early age, I felt the conviction of God. I felt that inner conflict. I knew that there were things in my life that were wrong before God. But another thing it does is it affects relationships. You know, as you look around today, and you see all the conflict between relationships. You see that more than half of all marriages break up. You know why that is? It's simple. Sin. Sin gets in there because sin erodes good relationships. It erodes sibling relationships. I was talking to sometimes we have this idea, well, that family's perfect. Can I tell you there ain't no perfect families? You know, we talk about dysfunctional families. As far as I'm concerned, every family's dysfunctional. Just the degree before God came in and helped them. Amen? But if you look at relationships, sin has affected. Marriages break up because of sin. Kids hate parents, and parents have problems with kids because of sin. And you look at bitterness and rage that gets in relationships. It escalates right at it starts in other places, but the whole political system is a relationship problem, among other things, but it comes from sin, ultimately. It affects nations. So sin not only affects us individually, it affects our relationships, it affects nations, it affects entire cities. In the Old Testament, you read about Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed, literally, from fire and brimstone. Why? Because of sin. Don't think that sin cannot affect nations. God has allowed judgment. He still does today at times. And sin affects nations. It brings nations down. It affects certainly God and his children. The Lord loves us, but sin separates us. He, you know, here's Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. It's a great relationship. They look forward. They're not afraid of God. They're not, and he comes down every day. He walks with them. And then sin enters the picture. And what do we find them doing next? Running and hiding from God. Why is that? What had changed in those few hours of time? Sin enters the picture. See, sin will make you look at God entirely differently. So it's a problem, and the reason I want to look today at forgiveness, if sin is darkness, forgiveness is light. Amen. You know, when you're dealing with darkness, if a room is dark, you don't go, I'm going to dig that darkness out of that room. No. There's only one thing that deals with darkness, and that's light, right? So light is the only thing that drives away dark. Forgiveness is the light that fixes sin. Forgiveness is the only thing. Life is a wonderful blessing. Psalms 35, I love this scripture, says, weeping may endure for a night. In other words, darkness comes for a night. But joy comes in the morning. In other words, when light comes, joy comes. So forgiveness cancels the effect of sin. That's a wonderful thought right there. It's a true thought. It's a biblical thought. So you look around and you think, well, will this fix the problem of sin? Will that fix it? No, there's only one thing that'll fix sin, and that's forgiveness. It cancels what sin has done. So morning comes, there's joy. How many enjoy a good sunrise? I'm an early riser, and I love it. I love to see that sun come up. There's two things good about morning, sun and coffee. Sun's better, but coffee's also necessary. So, forgiveness today cancels the effect of sin. Now, as we talk about forgiveness, I want you to realize that forgiveness is also the most expensive, costly word in the Bible. Forgiveness is costly because you cannot forgive. Forgiveness does no good. See, God is a just God. You can't overlook sin. You can't say, sin doesn't matter. We'll just let it go. See, that's what society has done. Just don't put them in jail. Just don't make them pay any penalties. And has it helped our society? No. In fact, you see it increasing and getting darker. You see violence. You see anarchy. You see, the Bible says, in the last days, one of the prevailing spirits will be lawlessness. Haven't we seen that in these last few years? Lawlessness, where people just in the face of the laws of the land. And so, the reason that we can't just overlook something is because of justice. So, without no justice, we're in trouble. And God is a just God. He is a holy God. So why is forgiveness costly? Because you can't forgive. God himself could not forgive until the price had been paid. What price? Your price. Every time you've sinned, there is a price. You've lied, there's a price. You've committed adultery, there is a price. We've done things. And somebody has to pay for the sin. And the devil knew that. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus, it says in Colossians 2:13, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away. How did he take it away? By nailing it to the cross. He didn't just say it doesn't matter. No, he said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. By nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and the authorities. He ashamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So forgiveness is a very costly word. It cost God his only son. It cost Jesus. See, that's where the devil will say, well, it's no big deal. Yeah, sin is a big deal. If it was your son that went to the cross, you would understand that even more, right? But you don't have to because of what God did for us. So justice was served. Jesus is the only one that can forgive initially. He's the only one. You know, you can go to a priest all you want, say, Father, forgive me for our sins. You know what? He cannot forgive you because he did not die for you. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. Only the blood of Jesus. And so, when Jesus did that, forgiveness became very costly. So it's not a cheap word. Now I want to give you just a few biblical examples today that I sometimes just the story tells it better than anything else. Now, how many of you remember in the Old Testament, we talked about a boy named Joseph, right? So Jacob had all these sons, and his next to the last son was Joseph. And Joseph was out of his favorite wife. He shouldn't have a favorite wife. He should only have one wife, right? But he had a favorite wife. And so Joseph was his next to his youngest son, and so he was kind of favored by his dad. And so he goes out one day, and he's sent to take some supplies to his brothers. And he gets out there, and sin's at work. They're jealous. I mean, jealousy is a sin. So they're jealous. And they start talking, they start mumbling before he even gets there. A little spoiled brat. Look at, man, he's got a brand new coat that dad bought him. He's got Nike tennis shoes on. That cost $500. Whatever it is, they're jealous. And so as Joseph comes, this young man, and I would dare to say that he looked up to his big brothers. They might have been mean, but there's just something about young boys that look up to older boys. And so he comes, he's probably excited, his dad's turned him loose, he's tracking down, he's going where his brothers are at. Kind of like when David went, remember, to face Goliath, and his brothers were there, he was so, they treated him bad. If you're a big brother, don't treat little brother bad, all right? So he gets there, and they are ugly at this point. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them. And so they make a decision. And they say, we're going to get rid of this guy. And so they're talking about killing him. Now Reuben, the oldest brother, he's trying to figure out a way to save him, but public opinion is against the boy. He's 17. I was thinking about, I got two grandkids, Weston and Miley, are both 17. So picture Weston, he comes down there, and he's excited, but they're not as excited to see him. So they make a decision. First they throw him into a pit, so he's got to be afraid. And then they're going to kill him. And so then all of a sudden, a group of Midianites comes along, and they're traveling. And so they make a quick decision, and they say, we're going to sell him into slavery. So you got to think about this. Here's a 17-year-old boy, and the people he looks up to, his brothers, they sell him as a slave. You know, sometimes we read through a story and we don't really think about what that looked like. I can picture, I don't know how they, did they tie his hands and just make him walk along? Did they put him in some kind of cage or, because he probably would have tried to run away, I would have. And so he's there. And don't you probably think that as they left, he cried out, Reuben, Reuben, Judah, please. Don't do this. I'm your brother. Please help me. The Bible says in Genesis 42, he was in anguish. I can hear his cries. I can sense a little bit of the terrible pain, the betrayal, the people that he trusted. I mean, big brothers are supposed to watch out for you, not sell you as a slave, right? And so he leaves, and from there, it gets even worse. So they right away, they sell him, probably for a profit, in Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar, who was a government official. And so he's determined at this point, he's alone, he's without family of any kind, and he tries to walk right, he tries to be pure. And so the boss's wife puts the moves on him, and he rebuffs her. He says no, and he keeps saying no, but she's pretty aggressive. And so at the end, she's so mad because she can't seduce him, and he stands up to her, and so she accuses him of rape. That's an ugly thing, isn't it? What a What a dark thing. So here's this young 17-year-old boy. He's sold by his brothers. Now he's accused of rape. He ends up, his boss does not take up room. He ends up in prison. And then in prison, he does a really good job. He's trustworthy. Every place he went, he rose like cream to the top. In Potiphar's house, he was running the entire household when it all came down. In prison, he becomes basically the chief jailer in that place. But he helps people. He interprets dreams of a butler and a baker and tells him what's going to happen. And he says, now when you get before the Pharaoh, please remember, I'm in this stinking prison. Please don't forgive me. But guess what? Again, some time goes by. Probably another couple years. And he's sentenced in that prison. Finally, by the grace of God, Joseph ends up second in command only to the Pharaoh. He begins to run that nation. He has an ability. When God's in your life, you'll have abilities that go beyond your abilities. And so he is able to interpret a dream. He tells them there's going to be 7 years of famine. There's going to be 7 years of or 7 years of blessing and 7 years of... He tells them how to prepare for that, and he was spot on. So I want you to think about this. How can this problem be fixed? Because the truth is, most would hate out of this. Most would hate. You know, we live in a day when everybody would be a victim. Well, in this case, it was absolutely 100% true. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I'm this way because of my mom or because of my dad. Well, this guy was this way because of his brothers. It all started right there. His dad loved him. But so here he is. How would this ever be fixed? They destroyed him. They hurt him. Think about this. They never tried to find him. Don't you think that Joseph over the years would have hoped, is somebody going to ever come looking for me? Is my dad going to come looking for me? Would anybody come looking for me? And then they go back. They had lied to his father, and his father didn't come because he thought he was dead. And so Joseph goes on with his life, but it's a bit sad. He marries. He has some sons. But he's got no family to share that with. He's alone. He's in a strange land. And then you read the story. Now, Joseph's very real, but I'm going to show you this. This family, what I'm going to show you today is how forgiveness will heal your family. You know what? Because I'm telling you right here, if we all told all of our family stories, which we won't, but if we did, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. There would be fights. There would be people taking advantage. There would be things that we don't even want to talk about here today. But I'm going to show you how families get fixed. So, because in this, after this is dealt with, you don't ever hear about this problem. You don't hear about it moving forward. They didn't do 500 years of counseling. It was fixed. So here's the tables of turns. If you remember, this famine comes. Now his family is starving to death. So the dad sends the other brothers, and he says, I want you to go down to Egypt. We hear there's food down there, and they get food down in Egypt. So when his brothers come, and he's right away, he recognizes them. They don't recognize him at all. I don't know, he probably was dressed like an Egyptian, but they didn't recognize him. And so he's there, and plus he uses an interpreter. So he doesn't speak in Hebrew. He uses an interpreter. He can understand them because they're jabbering back and forth in Hebrew, and he knows everything they're saying. And so they come, and I want you to just consider what Joseph went through in that moment. In that moment, these guys, these terrible brothers, were at his mercy. And it says in Genesis 42, verse 18, on the third day, so they're down there for several days, Joseph said to them, I'm a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison, and the rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother. Okay, so the youngest brother would have been Benjamin, which is Joseph's full sibling. He says, you must bring your youngest brother back to me. And dad was hanging on to the youngest brother real tight because he was the only child left out of Rachel. And so he said, bring the youngest brother back to me. And this will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die And to this they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said clearly, again, watch how this is working. How do you know the violator doesn't get off? They've done, he's speaking among themselves, clearly we are being punished. They've carried this thing for years because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. And that's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sign, not to sin against the boy Reuben asked? He was the one that tried to run interference. He said, but you wouldn't listen. Look at the conflict between them. They're fighting. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. There's just so much problem going on here. He says, and now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away. Now I want you to see, let's not paint Joseph out as this perfect little boy that just had no problem. He is struggling. Have you ever struggled to forgive something? It says, now he turned away from them and began to weep. And when he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. Then he chose Simon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. So the brothers here, they're in a mess. They know they deserve this. They know what they've done. Joseph is fighting rage. Joseph is fighting bitterness. Everything is coming back into this family. It's a terrible situation. It's a messy. I talk to people all the time. I talked to somebody just this week, and they were dealing with some stuff, and I was teasing them. I didn't know what was going on there, so I made a comment, and I just was teasing them. I said, I talked to your sibling, and boy, did they fill me in on some things. I was just teasing. And he's like, what did they say? You know what? There was some family stuff there. And only God can help us here. So the only thing that could fix this family is forgiveness. And so, how many know that revenge, getting back, justice does not fix this? People say, well, I want justice. Really? Do you want justice? You know, haven't you ever heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Back and forth. Back and forth. You know how to fix what's happened in the past? You know how to fix the things that are here today? You know how to fix the violations of treaties that were broken, of slavery, of all these things? You're never going to untangle that web. That's why reparations is never going to work. Never going to work. Because it just goes back and forth and back and forth. And so, watch what happened here. So Genesis 44:30 says, and now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father. This is, I think, Judah speaking here, without the boy. So they go back, and then they get hungry again, and they come back. And he says, and so this time he tells them, this time they've got Benjamin, the youngest. And Joseph says, I'm going to keep Benjamin. They say, oh my goodness, please, if you keep Benjamin, our dad will die. He says, and now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. And our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guarantee to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him, if I don't bring him back, I will bear the blame forever. In fact, he told his dad, he said, if I don't come back with Benjamin, you can kill my kids. So he told his dad. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father. Joseph could not stand it any longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. And then he broke down and he wept. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. And the word of it quickly carried to the Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And you go down to verse 13 and up chapter 45. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything that you have seen. And then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed, watch this, Joseph kissed each of his brothers, and he wept over them, and after that, they began talking freely with him. The end. And we see that. Something was healed because Joseph forgave. When he walked down that line, and he hugged each brother, and he kissed them, a miracle happened. Forgiveness is a beautiful, beautiful word. And you know, moving forward in this family, we don't see a lot of problems. We don't see hatred there. We don't see. If you want to know how to fix a family, it's right here. It's not sorting back in. It's not dragging everything out. It's not what psychiatrists say. You got to go back and relive everything. It'll never change you. It'll never heal anything, but forgiveness will. Joseph did the smartest thing. He healed an entire family. He healed the nation of Israel in its inception. So if you want to heal your marriage, if you want to heal a sibling problem, you want to heal a parent-child relationship. Years ago, when I was first saved, I was about 17 years old, I had conflicts with my own dad. There had been some things that had gone on that weren't right, and I had a pastor, and he preached on forgiveness. I didn't honestly want to hear it. And so I was getting ready to leave, and I made the mistake of saying something about forgiving my dad. And my pastor was really straightforward. He says, you know what? He said, you ought to go ask him to forgive you right now. And it made me mad. I thought, I could tell you a few things, sir. But you know what? The Holy Ghost, how many of you had the Holy Ghost get a hold of you? It doesn't matter who, you know, Joseph didn't weigh that out. See, forgiveness means you're not going to exact payment for that sin. It means you're not going to hold them hostage any longer. I went home that day, and I went to my dad, and he was sitting at his house, and I just went in there, and I said, Dad, I would like you to forgive me for the things. You know, because he did some things wrong, but so did I. I mean, we respond in kind many times. And you know, in that moment, it was completely healed with my dad. To this day, I've never held bitterness. It was done. You know that the way to heal a family is forgiveness. Here's another example. There was a woman, and this woman was a mess. She was immoral. The Bible says a certain immoral woman. You can read about in the story of Luke. This lady had a reputation. She was most likely a prostitute. And she came, and Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee, and she came in, and she was a mess. Again, what I want you to see, it's a beautiful word, because it fixes people. It fixes messes. This woman came in. She was a mess. I want you to just think how uncomfortable. She comes in. Jesus is there. These are uppity snoop Pharisees that are there. They're it's not the best atmosphere. When she comes in, she has this, the Bible says it was an alabaster jar of perfume. And she kneels down at Jesus' feet. She breaks that bottle open and pours this perfume on his feet. And she's sobbing. And the tears, the Bible says, are dripping down on his feet. And she takes her hair and she wipes up the tears off of his feet. And she's kissing his feet. Now, does that seem uncomfortable to you? It does to me. Jesus sits there, but I'm telling you, something's happening here. Jesus is fixing to fix a woman's life. He's fixing to do what no amount of counseling could ever do for this woman. And it says in Luke 7:48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In that moment, this broken, hated, looked down upon woman was restored, was healed, was helped by one word, your sins are forgiven. Powerful, powerful truth. Here's another example. In John chapter 8, there's a woman that was caught, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery. She was caught in a sexual act with somebody that she shouldn't have been with. And, you know, the religious world wants penance. And so they brought her to Jesus, and they said, the law says, kill her. And so if you remember the story, Jesus said, well, that's fine, we'll follow the law, but the person that's perfect and has no sin can cast the first stone. I mean, no, if there's not a first stone, there can't be a second, third, or fourth stone. So he said, and so at the end of it, but again, what I want you to see, here's another very messed up person, a troubled person, a person that could have died that day, in that moment. And it says in John 8, verse 2, when Jesus had raised himself up, he was down on the ground, writing something on the ground, and he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, I forgive you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light. Remember I said that forgiveness dispels the darkness of sin. And Jesus tells him, he says, I forgive you. And then it goes right on. He says, and Jesus spoke, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So light is demonstrated by forgiveness. When you forgive, when you make that decision to forgive and to be forgiven, and both are valid choices, light comes. Something begins, light shines into a dark place in our lives. So I'm going to end today with this thought. There are two positions here. First of all, some of you here today, you need to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. It is, as I said earlier, he's already paid for it, so it's completely free. It doesn't come from me or this church or any other person. It comes straight from God because he paid for it. Ephesians 1:6 says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. We read this out of the Message translation. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, but abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything that we could possibly need. So today, some of you are struggling. And the problems in your life. See, what the world tries today is say, well, it's not really that bad. Yes, it is that bad. We're not justifying our sin. We're not redefining what sin is. Sin is very clear in the Bible. Very clear. So you've got to accept God's definition of sin. But who wouldn't want to come to Jesus when you're guaranteed to be forgiven? See, the fear that we all have is the fear of rejection. The fear of being thrown at Jesus' feet is that the world will say, kill him. But Jesus says, I forgive him. There's a wonderful truth there. So you've got to receive it, though. People's lives are troubled. You say, what's wrong with me? You need to be forgiven. What's wrong with all of us? We need to be forgiven. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. forgave our sins. See, when you accept this, when you accept the forgiveness, the argument's over, amen? It's a legal exchange. And amazing healing begins to come. You can't be healed until you're forgiven. You can't. The battle is too messed up. Men are too messed up. Women are too messed up. Families are too messed up. But amazing healing and liberty come when we receive our forgiveness. Matthew 9 verse 5 says, Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up and he went home. Look what forgiveness did there. Forgiveness, it heals your mind. Do you ever have mind problems? It heals your emotions. It heals even your physical body. In this case, there was a connection. He forgave the man and physical healing came. I can't explain all of that, but I can tell you that many times a physical condition is connected to a spiritual problem. You need to be forgiven. And when that happened, that man jumped up and got well. So today, some of you, you're struggling. And be assured, God has already, He's not willing that any should perish. He's not looking for a reason to not forgive you. He's looking for the reason to forgive you. He's looking for you to accept that. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to wash away our sins. If we claim that we have not sinned, we are lying and we're calling God a liar. For he says, we have sinned. So here's the deal today. Every person can be forgiven today. God has no respect. He doesn't care where you came from, your background, your skin color, what sex you are. He doesn't. You can be forgiven except, there's one exception. The person that will not admit that they need to be forgiven. The person that will not confess, because he begins that. If we confess, as long as you want to argue that you're this, or you're not so that, or you're, no, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the best thing you can do is say, God, I have messed up. Don't try to plead your case. Let Jesus plead it for you. Because what Jesus does, the devil says, well, look at them. Look what they did. And he says, I don't see anything. I wiped all that out. The Bible says the handwriting of ordinances, all the lists of everything ever recorded sin, it's gone. It doesn't exist. It's like going before a judge and you think you've got all these charges against you and you get up there and the judge says, I can't find nothing. What? Court dismissed. Isn't that great? It's not penance. It's not going through and trying to fix everything. And it's tremendously healing. So some of you today, very simple. You just need to receive what Jesus has already offered you. But secondly, and listen carefully, there are some here today you need to forgive. Because unforgiveness binds you up. Unforgiveness in your heart. When you won't forgive in that marriage, in that family, in that situation, if Joseph had not forgiven those brothers, he would have been in trouble. See, bitterness is an ugly thing. Bitterness affects you. Amen. And bitterness is uprooted only when you forgive. So you've got to make a decision. And there's a divine authority that is exercised when we forgive. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, he spoke to them again and he said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and he told them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Think about that. In other words, there's something of authority. He's speaking this to his disciples. He says, when you exercise forgiveness, just like I have, there is a transaction. There is something that shifts in the spiritual realm. It is not just words. Forgiveness is not just words. It's much deeper than that. And he says, when you forgive, they are forgiven. There is something that transpires. A few weeks ago, Charlie Kirk was shot. As far as I know, there's never been something that was so publicized, that death. Everybody saw that video where that bullet hit him in the neck. It was terrible. And so then, at that funeral, 100,000 people there in Arizona. I tell you, you want to see words that ring around the world? Erica Kirk's words they've changed many, many people. Every week. You know what she said, if you remember that? She said, that man, that young man, I forgive him. Wow. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. Now, what that young man does with it is between him and God. But I am telling you, that was a powerful time. It bothers me that people have tried to miss. You can't fake that. When your husband, the father of your babies, is dead, you can't fake that. And so she did. She said, that man, that young man, I forgive him. Boom. There was something that happened. She did the most authoritative, powerful thing that she could do. And I guarantee you it has had impact around the world. It's caused other people to forgive. I can't believe all the testimonies and stories that I've read of people that said, when she did that, I decided to forgive. You know why? They saw something. They saw the power of forgiveness. So today, some of you, the devil's held you in a bondage. I'm not saying it in a critical way because I've struggled to forgive. But I've learned something. I've learned that let me just get a piece of advice here. So you forgive somebody, an hour later you're starting to feel those feelings churn up. Or you see them and forgive them again. Keep forgiving. And eventually it'll be so solid in you. And one day you won't even think about that thing. You just forgive it. You make it. It's a decision and a choice of your heart before God, and he helps you. I'm going to close with this. There was a preacher named Clarence E. McCartney. He says, yes, there is no doubt about it. Forgiveness is the most beautiful of all words. But are you able to pronounce it? Can you freely, from the heart, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you? If not, remember those words of Jesus. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you in your trespasses. Give no sleep to the eyes, no slumber to the eyelids, until you can pronounce the most beautiful of all words, I forgive you. Have you heard this word yourself on the lips of Christ spoken to you? The woman with the alabaster jar who was a sinner heard it. Peter who denied him heard it. The thief on the cross heard it. The man born blind heard it. The apostle Paul heard it. You too can hear it. The most beautiful of all words, the light of earth and the glory of heaven, thy sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads this morning.